Solomon's Song, chapter 4, verse 12. Let's all hear the word of God. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Amen. God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we pray for the gracious ministry of the Spirit of God in our midst. Fill thy servant with his power. Give that holy enabling to be a minister of the word of God. Grant that the breaking of the bread of life will be a means of grace to the people thou hast brought in tonight. Feed the flock of God, we pray. And grant this night that we will see Jesus and our hearts will be moved for him as we see his heart moved for us. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. The Song of Solomon has been described as the Holy of Holies of God's inspired word, a sacred precinct in all of Scripture. It is a place, if you understand that, a place where God's people should take off their shoes, for this ground is holy ground. Like the most holy place in the tabernacle, the Song of Solomon is consecrated ground that can really only be walked on by those who are consecrated to God. You won't understand it apart from that. There are things revealed here about Christ that none but God's people, none but his redeemed can see and experience. But let me add to that by saying that the key that will unlock the door of this book is the key of love. By that I mean that it will be knowing the love of Christ and holding love for Christ that will enable the child of God to enter into these sacred precincts of the Song of Solomon. I want to remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in John 14, just before going to the cross. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Those whom Christ loves, Christ will manifest himself to them. I want to draw your attention this evening for a few moments to the charge that the Shulamite gives to the daughters of Jerusalem in verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. It's those last words especially, I am sick of love, that I want to say a few things about tonight. If I would put a modern translation on that phrase to help us out a bit, she would be saying, I'm wasting away in love. I'm pining away in love. I'm declining. I'm growing weak. You might have read the poets use the phrase love lorn. I am love lorn. The hymn writer put it like this, canst thou without compassion me thy faint disciple see, hungering after thy salvation, perishing for want of thee, dying till thy grace is given, only for thy life I pine. Feed me, Lord, with bread from heaven. Fill my soul with love divine. You will note that the Shulamite gives a charge to the daughters of Jerusalem. The word translated charge here means to adjure. It speaks of a solemn command, or at least a very earnest appeal. And such is the serious nature of this charge that it moves the daughters of Jerusalem to ask the question of verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? What's so special about him that you would speak to us like this? Her answer in verses 10 through 16 reveal why her beloved is beyond compare. That is a series of messages in itself, verses 10 through 16. Why Jesus Christ is the altogether lovely one. That's not what I want to deal with this evening. It is what she reveals about her beloved before that description that shows just why she was in this state of being sick of love, pining away in love. From that passage, I want to speak to you for a little bit this evening on the believer's experience of love sickness. The believer's experience of love sickness. This Shulamite was lovesick because, number one, she had experienced her beloved presence. Her beloved's presence. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I am come. In many ways, you know, it seems strange that he has to announce his presence, that he has to tell her that he has come. Her previous state perhaps explains that. If you turn back to chapter 4 and look at verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." Spices. Spices that come from growth in the garden. Spices, I mean, you do see this is all a spiritual allegory here, and the spices speaking of the influences that Christians can have in the world because of the relationship to Jesus Christ. They're his garden. But she's not exerting the influences. Her life isn't having much impact. And so she's crying to the spirit, the wind, "Awake, O north wind," that would be the cold, harsh wind of adversity, "and come thou south," those pleasant, warm winds, "just blow upon my garden whatever it takes, blow upon my heart that I might exert and exude spiritual influences upon others. Because when we're not exuding spiritual influence positively, it's going to be negative that's what we're exuding. Our influence is not going to be good. It's going to be harmful. So she is in this state, you might say, where the wind isn't blowing, i.e., there's great deadness there. There's great deadness there. That would explain why the beloved has to announce, I'm come, my beloved, into my garden." Reminds me of the disciples in the ship. And the storm arose. Christ was not with them. But yet he comes walking on the water. And they think it's a ghost. Well, you'd have thought, surely it's Christ. We've been lamenting he hasn't been among us. But Jesus has to say, "It is I. Be not afraid. It's not a ghost." You should have been expecting it. But they just weren't right. See. There's another little lovely scene that illustrates that of Mary at the garden tomb. She is so full of sorrow. Her eyes are full of tears, and she thinks that Christ is the gardener. "Tell me where you've taken him. Just tell me and I'll go get him." Until he says to her, "Mary," she has no idea it's him. You would have thought she would have recognized Rabboni. But she didn't. So the Lord comes to his people and takes care to let them know that he is there and he's with them. So many things, you know, can blind us to the presence of Christ. Our own unbelief gets in the way. Just rank unbelief, no matter how often we've read it in God's Word, no matter how many verses we memorize about the Lord not leaving us and never forsaking us, yet still, we dream at times that we've been abandoned. We don't expect to see the Lord. We don't look for him in the storm. We don't look for him at the tomb, the place of death. We don't expect him to come to our garden. We don't expect him to meet with us when we go off and pray and read the Word of God. We, because of unbelief, come to church and don't think the Lord's going to speak to us at all. There's not going to be a word. We're just too bad. We're too wicked. We're too vile. He doesn't have time for us. It's unbelief. And we lose the joy of his presence. Sometimes we're overcome with our own barrenness. We look within ourselves and all we see is dust, dryness, no spiritual vitality. You read and you hear people talk about their experience of Christ. You hear about them telling you what the Word of God was telling them that particular day, that particular time. In the back of your mind, you say, that's not been my experience lately. Where is the Lord? Sometimes we have to have the Lord announce His presence because we just get too busy with life. We do run around like that proverbial chicken with its head cut off. And there's no way when you're doing that. There's absolutely, just mark it down, it is impossible. When you're doing that, your life is so consumed with going here and going there that you're going to be sensitive to the Lord's presence. But come He does. And one way or another, He tells us so. And when the Lord does that, when He comes to us, we will say with the hymn writer, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one loves me like Him. No one could love me like Him. No one, absolutely no one. The Shulamite had enjoyed His presence at one time, but now it was gone, and she's pining to have Him again in her presence. He had come into the garden, but now He's gone. And she's lovesick. You will note that she would have reflected on the fact that He had referred to her as my garden. You can go back to chapter 4 and verse 12, and that's why I began there. A garden enclosed, He says, is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. He calls her a garden. Why? Because He sees all the fruit that is there in the garden. Whether real or potential, He sees it. You've got to see that your own self tonight, how the Lord views you as a garden that's just brimming with fruit, or at least the potential of tremendous fruit. You might not view yourself that way. Me, fruitful? But Jesus says, you're my garden. And He calls her an enclosed garden. The ancients would have this habit of putting a wall around the garden to set it apart. It's consecrated. My garden. Enclosed. A place that is reserved for fellowship, for communion with the Lord. Is that how you view your life? A garden enclosed. Your life as a garden, as Christ's garden, that's closed, that's shut in with the Lord. And there's abundant fruit there to be born. And He goes on to say, He calls it my garden because He has planted it. He is the one that cares for it. He is the one that owns it. He is the one that enjoys it. And you see, she has lost this reality. Me, a garden, a pleasant garden. A consecrated garden. Me, someone the Lord can actually find pleasure in. That He can take joy in being in my presence. That He would delight in me. Yeah, you just need to confess that you beat yourself up all the time. And you honestly don't believe that the Lord sees you as His garden, set apart, something so special that He really does love to commune with you, to fellowship with you. She's lost that and she wants His presence in her life again. I want you to see that this presence, her beloved coming, was a result of prayer. she had prayed back to chapter 4, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. It's all poetry here. Wonderful, beautiful imagery. I want Christ to come afresh to me and enjoy these fruits that he says are there. She prays, let my beloved come. And he says in the very next breath, I am come into my garden. You called for me, and I answered. She had come to enjoy his presence, you see, through a life of prayer. What a wonderful thing it is to call upon the Lord to come near to you. And immediately he draws near. Nearness to Christ that comes through prayer will make a soul that has known that pine away for it when it's lost. You don't miss something you've never had. But when you've called upon the Lord in the midst of your desolation to draw near to you, and the Lord comes leaping over the mountains of Bether to you to fellowship with you there in the place of prayer, when you lose that, you miss it. You get lovesick. She was praying now, but there was no answer. In fact, her testimony is in verse 6, my beloved had withdrawn himself. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Those that say a Christian can hold fellowship with Christ whenever they please are spreading a lie of the devil if ever there was one. The scriptures bear continual witness to the fact that such is not the case. You want to go and talk to Job for a bit? Job said in chapter 29, and this is one of God's dearest servants, God said there's no one like him for uprightness of heart in all the earth. Yet Job is able to say in chapter 29, verses 2 and 3, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. A few verses down he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. I'm looking for him. I'm crying and I'm praying, but I can't find God. So he just couldn't. He just couldn't hold fellowship whenever he wanted, could he? In Jeremiah, in Lamentations chapter 3, he writes this, he, that's God, hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. When I cry and shout, he's shouting. It's no little now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. He's shouting. God, where are you? There's no answer. I want to remind you of what the Bible says in Genesis 18:33, where God came to commune with Abraham. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. The natural man-centered theology reading of that verse would be the Lord went his way as soon as Abraham left communing with him. But that's not what the text says. And the Lord went his way as soon as he, the Lord, had left communing with Abraham. God is the one that begins and leaves off communing with his people when he pleases. And therefore, we should cherish the place of communion which God uses to make known his presence to us. When you've enjoyed God's presence, you are lovesick when you don't have it. Life just isn't the same. Notice as well, she was lovesick because not only of his presence, but because of his pursuit. Chapter 5, verse 2. She said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. After such sweet fellowship that she has enjoyed with Christ, you would think she would have jumped out of bed, flung open the door, had her arms open and said, Master, Lord, beloved, here you are, welcome, welcome. But she didn't. She had a bunch of lame excuses. I'll put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. I gotta get them dirty again if I get out of bed. Lame. But you see, the beginning of her trouble was in that little phrase, I sleep. I sleep. I sleep. If we begin to fall asleep in our spiritual lives, we need not wonder if we end up missing the gracious influences of Christ's presence in our lives. Need not be surprised. I mean, what do you think is going to happen? You know, most of you folks went to college. You ever fall asleep during lectures? Guess what happened? You miss things. You just missed them. Things that you needed. You missed them. Oh, that's just a little illustration of what happens spiritually. When we fall asleep spiritually, there are things that we miss. The lethargy has a price with it. Jesus Christ did not save us so that we could all just sleep away our time here on earth. If we think that way, we'll be like the foolish man described by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10. You remember that guy, don't you? What did he say? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Just give me a little more, just 10 more minutes, just a half an hour more. And that's, the Spirit of God says, the fool. You shouldn't be surprised if our beloved withdraws himself, therefore, when his spouse does nothing but nod and sleep instead of staying awake with him to serve with him. We shouldn't be surprised. I don't know. I want you just to go back in your mind. If you went out on a date with your now spouse and you were out, whatever it was, and you just decide to fall asleep there at the dinner table or whatever it is, you're out on a date at a restaurant and you just fall asleep. I'm going to tell you one thing, they wouldn't appreciate it. But are you not interested? What in the world's wrong with you? You care for me? You're sitting there sleeping? I must be boring company for you. So the Shulamite here, lying on her bed of ease, is descriptive of the believer who is in a drowsy, lethargic spiritual state. There's just no life about them spiritually. There's no get up and go spiritually. There's no fire burning in their gut spiritually. The oil in the lamp has gotten very, very low, and therefore the flame's not burning very brightly. When you and I are in that state, we sing perhaps, but it's all half-hearted. And our prayer is marked by anything but fervency and faith. You know, in a case like that, our love is cold and faint. You realize that what you need is to hear the Lord speak to you through His Word, through the reading of God's Word, and through the preaching of God's Word, but you don't. You come and you go, and you hear sermons, but you don't hear the Lord speak. You're asleep, but your heart is awake. You're asleep, but you're not dead. You see, the dead don't feel or know anything spiritual. They have no clue about enjoying the presence of the Lord through prayer, getting near to God or God getting near to them. Hearing the Lord speak through the Word, it's just something away off there in Never Never Land. But it's not real to them. The lost don't know anything about missing Christ. They don't know anything about a spiritual conflict. You may be asleep, but your heart's awake. You have the sense to know that things are not right. You see, when you know that things aren't right, and when you are wanting things to be right and you miss Christ, your heart is not as bad a state as you think it is. That's when you've gotten so cold and hard, you're not even aware that you've lost out with God. You think everything is okay. That's when things are a real mess. I sleep, but my heart waketh. And here's the point. She's asleep. She's in a lethargic state. And she doesn't even have the desire enough for her beloved to get out of her bed in her place of ease to open the door for him. But he comes after her. He comes knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking till the early hours of the dawn. My head is filled with dew. Now that's love. That was his persistence for her. She has wandered from him in thought, in her purpose for living. She's forgotten what her life is really for, what it's about. And in her desire, other objects and things and people have engrossed her time and engrossed her attention. We talked this morning about what heaven will be like. We'll be engrossed with Christ. But when you're in this state, other things engross your attention. You've got all the time in the world for other things, but you don't have much time for Christ. You don't have much time for the Bible. You don't have much time for prayer. Time for anything under the sun but those things. You're asleep. Yet he comes. And he comes again, and he knocks, and he knocks, and he knocks, and he says, "Open to me, my beloved. You've got the door shut. There's something between you and me, and I'm knocking away. Open the door. Let me in. Let me in. I've come to commune with you. I've come to love you. I've come to get close to you. And you've got the door locked." Do you see what he calls her? "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." What words of endearment, what words of love. And yet she's lying there in her bed, not opening the door, and he still calls her, my love, my undefiled. You're so precious to me. He keeps knocking and knocking at our heart's door and keeps telling us of his love and of how he views us. Maybe you've sat there in the pew for a number of Sundays running, and you've heard sermons that have told you the same thing, and you remain unmoved. But the Lord still keeps coming back to you like he does tonight and says, you're still my love. You're still my dove. You're still my undefiled. And you've got the door shut. Open and let me in. That made her lovesick. I thought of the scene when the disciples fell asleep at the Mount of Transfiguration. They fell asleep at the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord said to them, when he came back from prayer, sleep on now and take your rest. He wasn't chiding them. If that's what you think he's doing, you read it wrong. What was it, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning? Sleep on now. Words of loving sympathy to weary disciples. You see the patience in his pursuit when he says, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Where else do you find the Lord Jesus Christ praying in the early hours of the morning and his head would be filled with dew? Gethsemane. It was a dark night for him. And his three closest disciples were asleep, just like the Shulamite. And the drops of the night were, you might say, the drops of divine wrath and indignation that fell upon Christ as he became the offering for sin. Because the dews of his sorrows and the night drops of God's wrath fell on Christ, and our sin was laid on Christ, we have the privilege of holding fellowship with the eternal Son of God, who delights in our company. But in spite of his knocking, in spite of his knocking by his word, in spite of Christ coming to us and knocking by his acts of providence and by his Spirit, we, like the Shulamite, remain on our beds of ease. It's like, what is it going to take to awaken us? Where we fling open the door. You see, here is not simply indolence, laziness, but here you find impotence. And on top of that, she has her excuses, empty though they were, ready to recite. She wanted to stay in her position of carnal, fleshly ease. Don't disturb my nest. Don't upset my life. Don't upset my apple cart. I want to be in control. Don't you understand, number one, that we're never in control? And number two, when we think we are, we're so far from it, we're light years from it. She didn't want to have the sacrifice. I'm in my bed, I've got to get up and dirty my feet. And put my, that's all about sacrifice. No expenditure of energy. But she says in verse 4 that her beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. Literal rendering, through the hole of the lock, that is. It was in order to raise the pins that fastened that door closed. The Orientals, they had something like ours in a way. They had a piece of wood that was hollow, and there was a pin that would slide in that hollow place, a bar that would slide over, and then there were on top of that pins that would fall into place and lock that pin in place. Now they had a we would call it a key. They called it an opener that would go in and cause those, what were tumblers? They weren't really tumblers, but they were just pins that dropped down. And they'd push those pins up, and the lock, the bar would slide over. There was also another way it could be done if you wanted to get in, if you lost your key. You put something sticky on your fingers, reached into the hole, which was in the door, and that by stick and pull them up. Now you understand verse 5 when she says, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. This myrrh he had made was this sticky substance. He had reached in to pull up the pins to unlock the door. That's when her heart was moved. She recognized the hand, and it moved her to rise up finally. One day I guess I'll find out if my interpretation is true, but I think it pictures seeing the nail-scarred hand of Christ. That's what finally moved her. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. Finally, his parting. She was lovesick because of his parting. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Gone, he's gone, he's gone. She finally seeks him, but you can't find it. There's always a price to pay for neglecting the calls of Christ to his people for fellowship and communion. As soon as Christ is gone, there is this loss of those gracious influences that once made the Christian strong and made him happy. That's what enables us to be strong spiritually and to be happy, to rejoice. You can't do that on your own. We're talking about something that's spiritual. And you need Christ's presence to be able to do that. But when he's gone, when your beloved withdraws himself, well then, the happiness is not there. And the power is not there. The strength is not there. Life becomes unbearable. All you see is a dark, dark tunnel with no light at the end of it. You don't think clearly. Because you don't think clearly, you don't do right. The Holy Spirit no longer comforts the soul. The Word of God does not revive the heart. Sermons roll off the back. Because that's, after all, that's all they are. The best of sermons have no power to cheer the heart. Even the promises of God's Word don't shine into the darkness of the gloom. All you say is, oh, I know that promise. And what you're really saying is, it doesn't hold good for me. I don't believe it. In times like this, the child of God goes to his Bible, not so often as he used to, but when he goes to it, the Bible is just silent to him. He reads, but that's all it is. He's just reading. The Lord's not speaking to him. His mind is no longer illuminated by the Holy Spirit that Paul describes in Ephesians 2. He doesn't delve into the Bible study like he used to. It only follows that he loses a great deal of assurance about his own spiritual state. That's just a given. Though he still looks to the cross, he doesn't get the kind of comfort and peace that he used to get from looking to the cross. He looks to a crucified Christ when the Lord is parted, but his eyes remain dry. And his faith has been crippled because Christ has departed for a season. He's withdrawn. But I want to ask you, do you realize that even the parting, the withdrawal of the Lord for a season is a token of his love for his bride? Why do you think he withdraws? I want them to miss me. I want my dove, my love, my undefiled to miss me. She's gotten so caught up in temporal things and gotten so busy. I'm playing second fiddle. And I just won't have that. I love her too much for that. So I'm going to withdraw myself for a while. And then she'll miss me and she'll come looking for me. Because she can't live without me. His withdrawal, his parting, is evidence of his love. What love is this? Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. Are you lovesick? Is there something you're missing you used to have with the Lord? Now, those are some questions you've got to ask yourself. Am I being described here? Was this word for me tonight? Has the Lord withdrawn because I'm no longer the first love, he says. He still holds you to be his love. He still calls you his dove. Pure, tender, undefiled. If you'll just see it correctly, all these things are but love notes from the Lord. Just love notes. God read his word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. O our God and our Father in heaven, take thy word now, we pray, as only thou canst. Use it, Lord, to sanctify our souls. Bring to our minds afresh the truth that none but Christ can satisfy. No earthly blessing can ever replace the Lord Jesus. No human being can ever take his place. We pray, our God, that as thy people, we will long for our beloved, because he indeed is altogether lovely. And we pray that he would come into his garden. Awake, O north wind, and blow thou south. And blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name and for his glory. Amen and amen.